Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 23rd chapter. We're going to be looking this morning at Isaiah's oracle concerning Tyre. We continue to be in this section of Isaiah's prophecy in which the judgments against the nations are being pronounced. And so please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Isaiah 23, beginning at verse 1. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Zidon who crossed the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Sihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exalt, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our ears and our eyes to hear and to see your word. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to take the scales from our eyes and the pride from our hearts so that we might hear your word and be changed by it. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. If it is one thing that describes our world today, it is self-importance. Think about what an industry influencers have become in our day. People whose only job it is to be famous and to try to convince you to do what they say and to buy what they sell. We are also a world that is driven by money. All the time we are told how good or how bad life is based on how much money we have, or how good a prospect of obtaining money we have. Now, you may think this is a new thing, that this is a part of the American experiment of capitalism, but it is not. You may think that today is very different from the good old days, but it's not. Isaiah gives us a warning here that could be ripped from our headlines. It could be a social media post that says, "Watch out for this." In this prophecy, we have the ancient city of Tyre. And Isaiah reveals to us not just who they were, but who we are. And the good news is that the hope that God holds out to Tyre is held out to us today also. And so this morning I would like us to see two things from our text. First, we see judgment on Tyre. And second, we see hope for Tyre. Judgment on Tyre and hope for Tyre. And so as we begin by looking at Isaiah's calling of judgment, I'd like us to ask and answer three questions here. First, what happened to Tyre? Second, who has done it? And third, why did this happen? So let's begin then by looking at what has happened to Tyre. Because for us, this is history. But for Isaiah, and we can't forget this, this is a prophecy more than 100 years in the future from the time that he writes. So what was Tyre? Tyre was an ancient city of what is often called Phoenicia. Herodotus, the ancient Greek historian, said that Tyre was founded in 2700 BC. Now, to give you a reference for that, that's 1,000 years before Abraham. So Tyre is that ancient. Tyre is founded sometime after the Noahic flood and the breaking up of the Tower of Babel, and before Abraham is visited by the Lord. So we're talking about the early days of Genesis. It is one of the oldest cities in all of the world. It was located on the coast of what is now Lebanon. It is west of the capital of Syria, Damascus. And to its east, toward Damascus, is a mountain range. To its north and its south are forests. And it is on the coast, so of course to its west is the sea. When Israel was enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt, Tyre was one of the most important cities in all of the Mediterranean. But it was also an unusual city. Tyre is used to signify what the Bible calls Canaan and what historians call Phoenicia. It is one city that encapsulates a series of cities on the coast of the Promised Land. And as Tyre branched out, it founded various colonies. You should have gotten the sense from our text that Tyre was a seafaring nation. They were traders, they were merchants, they had ships. And so what they did was they took their wares and their goods throughout the known world, throughout the Mediterranean, and they planted colonies in various places. In verse 4, we see one that is Sidon. Sidon is a city just north of Tyre on the coast. But there were also colonies in North Africa, on the island of Cyprus, and even as far as Spain. Perhaps the most famous of these colonies was a place called Carthage in North Africa, what is now modern Tunisia. You may have heard of Carthage, of its famed war against the early Roman Republic. Perhaps you remember one of her most famous sons, Hannibal. You remember his trek across the Alps with the elephants. He was a military genius who defeated the Romans on several occasions. Well, it is fabled that Carthage was founded by a woman by the name of Dido, who was from Tyre. She was a princess of Tyre. So you get the idea here that Tyre is spreading out its empire, not over land, but over various areas by sea. The main city of Tyre was unusual in that it was located on an island just off the coast of the mainland. It was a wealthy and powerful city. It was known for its sailors and its trade. It made its wealth off of its trade. It didn't really grow anything. So, for example, Egypt was known because of the fertileness of the Nile River to be the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. They supplied all of the grain for flour and for food for the Mediterranean countries. Well, you have to ask yourself, how does someone in Italy eat food grown in Egypt? Well, you need merchants. And that was what the men of Tyre did. They took goods from Egypt to other places, from other places back to Egypt, and they became exceedingly wealthy in doing this. Hiram was the king of Tyre during the reign of David, and it was he who brought building materials for the temple, stone, timber, and the like. But the unusualness of this city led to another important fact. It was an unconquerable city. Because it was on an island, it was impossible to attack directly. It was impossible to besiege. Because often cities with large walls would have armies surround them and siege them and starve them out. We've actually seen that alluded to in Isaiah in various cities, Jerusalem and other places. But when you are a sea nation and you are surrounded by the sea, you can't be besieged. You just send boats for reinforcements and supplies. And so because of that, Tyre was not able to be conquered even by the most powerful of empires. The Assyrians tried it several times. And we've seen how fearful they are. And they had no success. The Egyptians didn't even bother because they knew they could not conquer this city. But it was also, importantly, a worldly and an ungodly city. The Bible tells us, for example, of the corruption of Solomon, David's son, how Solomon was corrupted by the wives that he brought to himself. And he actually brought into the worship of God's people the idol Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the bride consort of Baal, the chief idol of the Canaanites. So it shouldn't surprise us that that Canaanite deity came into Israel through wives who were brought from Tyre. They were Phoenicians. They corrupted Solomon, and they corrupted Israel. Well, I can tell you about the corrupt nature of Tyre just by simply giving you one name that will resonate with you. Jezebel. Jezebel was from Tyre. And everyone knows that Jezebel was a wicked, corrupt woman. As a matter of fact, people who have never even opened a Bible know that Jezebel is synonymous with wickedness. And so this is the kind of person that was living in Tyre, full of themselves, full of wickedness, forsaking the Lord. Their wealth and influence caused them to be proud and arrogant. They thought to themselves, we can never be conquered. We can never be taken. We have influence all over the world. If Babylon was the land power of the day, Tyre was the sea power. And their influence was not through military might, but through commerce and wealth. We might think of them as the investment bankers of the ancient world. Because that happens even in our day, isn't it true? That investment bankers, men with portfolios, men with capital, can destroy companies, cities, even nations through their manipulation of wealth. That's what Tyre was like. So Isaiah has a word for Tyre. As we look at verse 1, it is an oracle concerning Tyre. Now, you should already know trouble is coming, because we've seen this before. Whenever Isaiah has an oracle, a word from the Lord, it is a word of judgment. Just as he's done with other nations, he describes the downfall of those who think they are independent of God and do not need him. Tyre relied on a different kind of power than Assyria or Babylon, but they still relied on self. And so Isaiah paints a picture for us. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without home or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Now, this picture he paints is one of huge ships. These ships of Tarshish were the largest ships in the ancient world. And the way to get this across to you in terms of concept is, have you ever seen a picture of one of those really big ships? I mean the ships that are so big, they put big ships on top of the big ship. It's a ship transporting ship. That's what the ships of Tarshish would be like. All the other ships would be small. These would have been mammoth. They would have been seen from very far off. They would have taken great expertise to navigate with. Those are the ships of Tarshish. And they're carrying goods to and from Tyre all over the world. Tarshish is very likely a place in Spain. Now you may remember when the prophet Jonah wanted to run as far as possible from Nineveh as he could, he got on a ship for Tarshish, going in the opposite direction to Spain. And so these large ships are coming back to Tyre, and they come to Cyprus, and they're told, don't bother. Tyre is laid waste. You can't even get into the harbor. There's no more harbor. There's no more house. It's gone. It's done. Could you imagine being the captain of one of these large ships and hearing this news? It would be unfathomable. The unconquerable, wealthy, powerful, proud city is just gone? I think the only way we might get a sense of it is this. Some of you are old enough to remember hearing firsthand the news of the attacks on 9/11 and being struck and dismayed. And if you're any, your experience was anything like mine, you heard of the attack, and then you heard one tower fell. And then a little later, you heard a second tower fell. And then we didn't know what would happen next. Now imagine that 9/11 went like this. The towers are gone. Madison Square Garden is gone. The Statue of Liberty is gone. Times Square is gone. Queens is gone. The Bronx is gone. All of New York City is gone. There's nothing there anymore. Can you even wrap your mind around that? What kind of a disaster that would be? That's what this would be like to those ships in Cyprus. And Isaiah captures this very well here in verse 2. He says, be still, O inhabitants of the coast. There's no more hustle. There's no more bustle. There's no more concept. There's no more trafficking. He says, hush. There's just quiet. But more than that, everything that Tyre had worked for was for nothing. Look at verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. There's no legacy left at all. They can't even say, well, we had. Now, again, you can imagine this. Have you ever worked for a company or a commercial concern, and then you've left that business, and people have come in behind you and undone everything that you did? I mean, this doesn't even have to be a multi-billion dollar enterprise. It could be you worked at Chick-fil-A and you got things streaming along, and then you leave and they mess everything all up. You developed the system and they've abandoned it. You've developed excellence and it's gone now. You think, well, what did I live for? For far too many of us, we think our legacy is bound up in what we can accomplish and what we can do. And so we skip birthdays and family dinners at home and church and opportunities for ministry to put in every waking hour with a job or with a hobby or with something like that, only to realize it vaporizes. It will not last. What Isaiah is telling you here is, that's what happened to Tyre. All they worked for, all they slaved for, all they suffered for is gone. The ruin is so complete that Egypt itself hears about it and is in anguish. Flee, flee, Isaiah says. Leave. Don't stay there any longer. There's nothing left to rebuild. So the devastation is complete. So a second question is, who brought this about? That would have been the first question for Isaiah's audience. How is this possible? Now, they knew that Assyria could not take Tyre. They knew Egypt hadn't tried. And if you look at how Tyre is described in verse 8, she is the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. They created kingdoms all around the Mediterranean. This would be like someone saying to you in the early 1800s, Britain is gone. Or like saying to you now, the United States is no more. But of course, Isaiah has the answer for them. Who does this is the Lord. Look at verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. And again here, Isaiah emphasizes the power and authority of God. He is the Lord, the self-sufficient one, the I am, the Lord of hosts, of armies. The Lord God Almighty, we might translate it. And He is the one who has purposed this. Tyre represented the way of the world, stretching after money. They thought they were invulnerable. They thought they were unaccountable. And of course, that was their downfall. God purposed it, Isaiah said. He took counsel with Himself. This is no accident of history. This is no series of nations. No, it should not surprise us if we've been paying attention here to Isaiah. There is no power and glory apart from the Lord. God had purposed the destruction of Babylon and of Egypt and Assyria. Why not Tyre? And so we see the Lord's action in verses 10 through 12. The Lord stretched out His mighty hand, and the sea itself was no match for Him. He gave the command, and the strongholds that had lasted so long were no more. God governs the world and carries out His purposes as He will. We need to understand that. We are so used to thinking that we are in control. And when things happen that we don't like, our first instinct is to blame someone. As if they had been doing their job, it wouldn't have happened. Because we're in control. And that means bad things shouldn't happen. I don't have to go far back in history to explain this to you. Just a couple of weeks. We had this torrential downpour and this massive flooding in the hill country with the waters rising foot upon foot in minutes. And what was the response of so many? Well, it's the government's fault. If they would have been paying attention, this never would have happened. Well, it's the people's fault. If they would have been paying attention, they would have known what to do and nothing this would have happened. Well, it's our fault. If we would have given enough more money, we would have resolved this problem. Thinking is if somehow we're in control of the rains themselves. We must jettison that way of thinking. God may permit evil nations to continue for a time, but at His appointed moment, and not a moment later, He acts and brings destruction to all who stand opposed to Him. And Isaiah also describes the marvelous way that he brings this about in verses 12 and 13. You will no more exalt, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Verse 13, behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. Now we have to understand the time in which Isaiah is speaking. At this time, Babylon was a small local city that the Assyrians had defeated. They had tried to make it a desert land, a land for wild beasts. No one would have thought Babylon or the Chaldeans was possible of anything approaching power. That's still 100+ years away. But do you see what God is saying? The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, that people that are not, that you don't even think really exist, they are going to destroy Tyre. And of course, history will prove Isaiah right. Babylon will come back as God's agent of judgment against Assyria and then against Tyre. But that brings us to our third question. Why did it happen? Why does Isaiah give us this prophecy? Are you starting to get tired of the judgment oracles? I know there's a sense in which I'm finding it challenging to preach judgment after judgment. Shouldn't the Bible just be filled with encouraging messages of grace and love? Isn't that what we need? Well, it is important that we hear these warnings, because these warnings show that any attempt to take God's glory is worthy of judgment. Notice that Tyre is very different from Assyria or Babylon, but they had much in common. They were proud. Do you see that in verse 9? God will break all pride, all glory. Let me ask you, do you give the Lord credit and thanks for all that you are able to do? It all comes from Him. You did not create yourself. You're not even able to breathe or see without the blessing of God. This word reminds us of the danger of thinking that we are in control. But there's a second thing that happens so often in these judgment passages. Tyre is given a second chance. This is not the end. There is hope for Tyre. And we see this in the juxtaposition of verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, Isaiah tells the ships of Tarshish to wail because the stronghold is laid waste. And then he says in verse 15, in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. And then in verse 17, at the end of those 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. Tyre is laid waste and forgotten, but not forever. It is no longer the proud one. They can no longer boast of their own achievements. We see this here in verse 16. Tyre is described like an old woman, an old harlot who is hearkening back to her former beauty and trying to get along on her looks that have passed decades before. She's singing a song, trying to call others to herself to recapture former glory. But the Lord is the one who will bring this about. He is the one that will give the second chance. In verse 17, he will visit Tyre. Now, this word visit means far more than coming up and knocking on someone's door and having a cup of coffee with them. No, this is the same word that's used in Genesis 21 when the Lord visits Sarah and she has a child, the heir of the Messiah. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 4 when God visits his people in bondage and declares that he remembers his covenant and he will lead them out of slavery. No, this is God taking the initiative. There will be a return of sorts. Tyre will be a commercial center again. But it will be changed. It's not like God will simply let Tyre go back to her old ways. You might be confused by the second half of verse 27. She will return to her wages and prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. I don't think, if you can believe it, this word prostitute here is a negative word. It's not referring to immorality. It's referring to commerce. She will then begin to trade her wares with other nations. But there will be a difference here. There is a change in status. Look at verse 18. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will be completely different. Now, part of the reason I say that this refers to commerce is Deuteronomy has a law that a prostitute's wages could not be brought to the temple. They were unacceptable. But clearly here Isaiah says that their profit is holy to the Lord. So something has changed. And what must have changed is Tyre itself. They're being described in the same way that the priests of Israel are described. Holy to the Lord. They're no longer their own, but they're God's. But it's not just a new status. They also have a new spirit. And that's reflected in their actions. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Their old mercenary and selfish spirit is replaced with generosity. They will be a blessing to others. Now, I know you didn't think you were coming to Isaiah 23 to get a sermon on giving. But it's right there. Do you see it? Do you see the difference between what we call ordinary commerce and ordinary work and ordinary money and what it means when we're selfish with it or we're committed to the Lord with it? In the former case, judgment is what we earn. If we seek to work and earn and spend on ourselves, if we're proud of what we have done and we have accomplished, the Lord looks upon it with judgment. But if we are generous and we're committed to the Lord and we commit to helping others, to supplying others, the Lord blesses it abundantly. This is always true of someone who's met the Lord and is changed. The evidence is found in their actions. Without that, we have no reason to think that real change has come. Can others see the evidence of change in your life? Now, God is not waiting for you to do your part so that he can bless you. But if God has changed you, then it should show. And then there's a third thing. Not just a new status, not just a new spirit, but a new allegiance. Tyre is now committed to God's people. They are doing this for those who dwell before the Lord. Their generosity is not general. It is specific. It is for the glory of God. And when the psalmist speaks of God's people in Psalm 87, that's the psalm that gives us the name of that wonderful hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." The psalmist includes Tyre in God's people. And so what we see described here is more than a change in behavior or circumstances. Alec Motier puts it this way: one mark of the truly converted person is the willingness with which he gives to the Lord and recognizes that all he has belongs to the Lord. Do you hear that? One mark of a converted, spiritually filled Christian is recognizing that everything I have is not mine, but belongs to the Lord to be used for His good. Does that describe your life? Does everything you have belong to the Lord? Or do you store away and hoard? The mark of believers is to know and act on the truth that everything they have belongs to the Lord, and they glorify the Lord through that. This is why giving is so important. It's not because God needs our resources. It's because God gives us the opportunity and blessing of glorifying Him before a watching world through our giving. The story of Tyre is an example of this. There are lessons for us in this story, very briefly. There are dangers that we need to be aware of, the danger of materialism, of thinking that everything that is important is something we can see and touch and hold. The danger of pride, of thinking that we are in control and we are God. Testifying that we do not need God is saying we are God. God will not share His glory with anyone. This passage teaches us, like so many others before it, that it is the name of the Lord that must endure. We are to live our lives with an awareness of God's glory and grace. And with that comes humility. We see a picture of that in Mark chapter 7. Do you remember the woman whose daughter had a demon and who came to Christ, and she begged Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter? And Jesus looked at her and said that the food was for the children and not for the dogs. Some of us think that perhaps that's the harshest thing that Jesus has ever said. We wonder why he would possibly say that. Well, the answer is given that she responds in great humility, but even the dogs have the children's crumbs. Jesus, I'll take any grace you can give me. I'm not worthy of your grace. For her great humility and her faith, Jesus healed her daughter. Do you remember how this woman is described? Mark calls her the Syrophoenician woman. And in case you missed it, where she lived and where Jesus was traveling was called the region of Tyre. What a change. Do you think that the world would have found this poor woman to be greater than the worldly merchants with their huge ships? Jesus did. And so it is with you and with me. Our great hope is not in our skills or in how special we are. Our great hope is in Jesus and in God's grace. Let's pray.